Today we are going to do, I've been looking forward to this. I want to share with you a message that's kind of been on my heart that I want to spend our time together answering one question today. And it's a question that I think every follower of Jesus needs to think about. Every follower of Christ needs to wrestle with, because this is the reality when it comes to all of us who follow Christ. And so here's a question I want us to kind of wrestle through and answer this morning. It's this: why do some people grow and others don't? Why do some people in their faith and following Jesus, why do some people tend to grow and flourish and mature and just see great leaps forward in what it looks like and means to follow Christ, and others seem to just kind of struggle and stumble and maybe even, dare I say, flounder a little bit in following Jesus and never really seem to see those great strides forward that they thought they would see when they first became a follower of Jesus? Why do some people grow and others don't? Because the reality is we were designed to grow. People were designed to grow. All of us were designed to grow. It's part of our human DNA and the way God wired us. I remember when we brought our daughter home from the hospital, our first child, a little over 20, almost 21 years ago now. This summer she turns 21, and I remember bringing her home, that beautiful, perfect 6-pound baby girl, and I remember just absolutely being amazed by everything as a young dad at about 25 years old. And I remember also, though, being amazed by two things in particular. One was how often she was hungry. Because I'm thinking, that's a really little body. How do you put all that in that body? Like, how do you eat that much? And the other thing that I was absolutely amazed about was how amazingly she could fill a diaper, which then answered the first question. Where do you put all? Right there. That's what, anyway. So she's... good, she's away at college and not listening to this morning. If you're online watching, baby, I love you. Sorry, I didn't mean, anyway. But I was amazed, though, by how she would just eat and grow and all of this. And by the time we got to the end of the first year, which, if I'm completely honest with you, I wasn't fully believing we would actually make it to the end of the first year and everybody's still standing, but we did, and she made it to a year old, and it's all great. And at her first birthday, she had gone from 6 pounds to 18 pounds. Okay, so she had about tripled. And I started thinking, if that continues, by the time she starts kindergarten, and I did the math, 1,458 pounds. I mean, that's a big, like, that's awkward on the playground right there, you know? There is no playground. It's crushed, you know? So, but thankfully, God designs our human bodies to stop growing physically at that same rate. I mean, we grow fast, and then it slows down. Eventually, it stops. And then you get to the point where your body's no longer growing. It's actually going the other way. I'm starting to figure some of that out, you know? I mean, just like things change the older you get. But that is the only area and only way in our lives that God has designed us to stop growing. In every other capacity, we were designed by God to never stop growing. To never stop growing intellectually. I mean, from a kindergartner to a senior in high school, like our youngest is, you know, I'm going to graduate, your minds are just growing and you're learning. But when you graduate high school, that's not the last thing you learn. Thank God we don't stop learning as an 18-year-old, that we learn more after that, right? Because if all I ever knew in life was what I knew at 18, heaven help all of us, right? I mean, it's just, you don't stop growing. You keep learning. You never stop growing in your relational capacity and how you relate to one another. If you want your marriage to be good, you never stop growing as a spouse. You want to be a good parent, you never stop growing as a parent. You want to be a good friend, you never stop growing about how I relate to other people as a friend. It's true in our jobs as well, isn't it? I mean, our abilities, our natural abilities, we never stop growing. I've never met a boss that says, I hope that what you learned and what you know the first day you came on the job is all you'll ever know about how to do that job. No boss has ever talked like that. You're not going to go into a doctor's office if you have to have surgery and find a surgeon that the last thing they learned about medicine is their last day of medical school. You know, like, I graduated medical school 30 years ago. It's the top of my class. I knew everything I need to know. I haven't learned anything else about practicing medicine, but we'll figure this out when we get into the OR today. Like, you don't want that guy or that lady operating on you. You want them learning, growing, because the day they graduated medical school, they did not know everything they needed to know about practicing medicine. They knew everything they needed to know to start practicing medicine. And they kept learning, and they kept growing. And the fact is, the same is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. We were designed by God to never stop growing in what we know about God and how we relate to God. We were designed to continue to grow. But when Jesus was here a couple thousand years ago, as he looked around, when you read through the Bible, you find that he didn't actually see a whole lot of that. He didn't see a lot of people that were growing. He saw a lot of people that had stopped growing. He saw a lot of self-righteous people that thought they knew all that they needed to know. He saw a lot of bitter people that refused to forgive and accept and extend compassion and kindness to other people. Saw a lot of fear in the people that were there. And so one day, with this as kind of the backdrop, Jesus tells a story, as he often did. He tells a parable. And if you're not familiar with what a parable is, it was simply a cultural story that Jesus would tell to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so he tells this parable, and I want us to read this parable today. And in fact, it's one of the most well-known parables that he ever told. It's found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn there with me if you'd like to. Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, it should be one underneath the seat nearby you, page number there on the screen. Matthew chapter 13, the story that we're going to read, the parable that we're going to read, again, very well known, is called the parable of the sower. And the thing with this parable is that it is very, very, very simple to understand the point Jesus is making. But it's also a parable that Jesus told to answer the question that I asked at the beginning. Why is it that some people grow and others don't? And the answer, I think, is really found in the story. So I'm just going to read through part of this parable. It goes, the whole story is kind of long. We're going to skip through part of it just for the sake of time. But we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "The same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and he sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear." And then the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, why do you speak in parables?" Which is really kind of a funny statement, because Jesus often spoke in parables and he would say things. And a lot of times when he spoke in parables, he would not actually explain the parable. And so the disciples, you know, they listen to the story and they kind of stop and they're like, "Jesus, can we ask you a question? Why are you always so confusing? I mean, you know, public speaking 101. Clarity rules. I mean, you need to be clear if you want people to understand and act on what you're saying. Why are you always talking in riddles, man? You know?" And so then he goes and he kind of explains why, and there's some deep theological reasons as to why, and he goes through the next several verses. One of the most basic reasons he gives for the use of parables, though, is in verse 15. He goes, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see the eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." He goes, here's one of the issues. You guys, you just close your ears and close your eyes. You don't listen and you're not paying attention. And then again, there's other things that he says. But then to kind of, I guess, honor what their request, verse 18, he goes, "All right, so let me explain this and answer your question." Verse 18, "Here is the parable of the sower. Here's what it means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, but they have no roots, and they endure for a while, but when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, they fall away. And what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60. And in another case, 30. Here's what we find in this story. Again, very familiar story, very simple story really to understand in terms of some of the parables that Jesus told. But in this story, there are really two primary things. There's two things that are constant in this story, and there's one variable that we find when we read this, almost like a science experiment here, right? Two constants and one variable. The two constants are the seed and the sower. And it's important to understand that, because this story is not a story about bad seed and good seed. It's a story about good seed. The seed is the word of God. It's always good. And it's not a story about bad sowers or good sowers. The sower is God. All right. So God is sowing good seed at the right time and in the right way. There is one variable in this story, and it is the soil. And so whether or not the seed takes root and thrives, according to Jesus, is completely dependent on the soil. The seed is guaranteed to be good. The sower guaranteed to sow it in the right way. It's good seed. He's going to do it at the right time. But in this story, everything hinges on the condition of the soil. And you can replace in this story, for our purpose, the word soil with the word heart or life or soul. not everyone who hears the word will respond the same way because of our heart, our soul, our lives, the way, the condition of our lives. And so the four soil types are very simply, you know, you saw when we read through there, four different types of soil that he says, four different types of hearts. The first was the hard heart or the path as he describes it. And you know what this is like, right? A path that people travel or walk down quite a bit. My family are farmers in Indiana, a lot of them, and my family still has a farm up there. I have a great uncle that until about a year ago still raised cattle. He's about to turn 87 years old, so just stopped farming this year. And he's been raising cattle on the same farm his entire life. His father lived on that farm. He was raised on that farm, and so for years, the cattle would travel. If you know anything about cows, when they're going from one place to another, they always take the same path, don't they? It's the same trail from the barn to the pond to the tree to the field and back every single day. And then you have this beautiful, lush pasture. And all over the pasture, you've got these paths where the cows have traveled and beat it down, and nothing's going to grow on those paths. They're just beat down. And you can put all the seed you want. It's not going to penetrate that soil because it's so incredibly hard. This is the way Jesus describes some people who hear the message of Jesus. And then there's the rocks, the rocky soil, who hears and immediately receives with joy, but then falls away pretty quick. And then there's the thorns, soil. They get just distractions of life, choke out anything that God's doing. And then, of course, the good soil that produces a yield 100 or 60 or 30 times what was sown. And so think back to our question again. Why is it that some people grow and other people don't? Jesus says it has everything to do with this. And this question is a fair question. Why do some people grow and other people don't grow? Why do some people mature in their faith and other people seem to either stay where they are or maybe even go backwards? Why is that the case? And it's not a judgmental question. It's not a self-righteous question, even though it can sound a little judgmental. I'm not asking this morning, why is it some of us in this room are better than others? I'm not asking, why are some holier than others? Why are some, you know, more faithful, than just loved by Jesus more than others? That's not what I'm asking. And we're not going to divide the room this morning, you know, into those who grow really quickly in their faith, those who grow really deeply, and those that are kind of nominally following Jesus. Like all you really quick growers, you're going to be in the front of the room. All the really deep thinking people in the middle, and all the kind of nominally growing Christians, you're already in the back anyway, so just stay put right back there, okay? We're not going to do that. That's not the point of the story. Jesus answered this question in this parable. Why do some people grow and others don't? And I want us to think about this, though, this morning, not so much in agricultural terms, because for a lot of us that might not, you know, resonate as much. I want to maybe think about this story this morning in terms that we can understand a little more closely, thinking about it this way. What are four different ways that we approach following Jesus? Four different ways that we approach following Jesus, four different ways that we think about Jesus, four different ways that we listen to the scripture, four different ways that we respond to God and think about God, four different ways that we follow Jesus. Because these four reasons we're going to talk about today are why, over time, some people grow and other people don't. And here's the first reason, I think, in our culture, what Jesus meant by this hard soil, this path that really gets packed down. Maybe you could phrase it this way. These are the people that seek God only with their mind, only intellectually, only with their thoughts. Like when it comes to evaluating the gospel and the message of Jesus, it's completely dependent on what I can understand, what I can process with my brain, intellectually, mentally. I'm seeking Jesus only with my mind. In other words, this is the person that maybe will say, well, I hear what you're saying, but I like to think of God like this, or I like to think of God like that, which I understand, but let me just say, it's kind of a dangerous thing to say that you like to think of God a certain way, because what is true about God really isn't dependent on what you like to think about God. What is true about God is what is true about God. I can think about something in an extremely wrong way. But when only way I'm approaching the scriptures and the only way I'm approaching Jesus and the only way I'm approaching faith is only by what I can wrap my brain around. According to Jesus, what's wrong with that is it's going to kind of form this barrier between my faith and my heart, the gospel in my heart. Here's what I mean. Look at what God said through the prophet Isaiah many, many years ago. Isaiah 55, he says it this way. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As for the heavens, they are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Do you see the contrast right there? Isaiah, through God, is saying to us, or God through Isaiah is saying to us, there is a big difference between my thoughts and your thoughts, mine and yours. There's a big chasm here. There's a big difference. You're not going to always think the way that I think. You're not going to understand all that I understand. You're not going to know all that I know. And so if following Jesus is only dependent on what I can understand with my mind, I'm going to be that person who the seed, the word of God, it's kind of sprinkled on my life and it falls on my heart and it's going to bounce right off and it's going to get snatched up quick because it will not penetrate my heart because I won't let my mind, if it's only about what I can understand with my mind. Now, let me also say this. Christianity is not a blind faith that ignores truth, logic, and intellect. Okay, Christianity is not this faith that says, check your brain at the door and come inside, and we'll tell you what you need to know. That's not Christianity. That's a cult, maybe, but that's not Christianity. Never once did Jesus ever say, don't think about faith, don't understand, don't learn. In fact, Jesus actually said, the way that you love God correctly is with all of your heart, soul, and mind. So there absolutely is an intellectual component to faith and following Jesus. But if that's the only way you're seeking Jesus, you're going to be one of those people that actually doesn't grow because your mind is going to block what God wants to do inside of you. Now, just as much as that is true, though, the exact opposite of that is true. That if I'm only seeking God with my mind, I'm going to be that person that doesn't actually grow. But the second person Jesus says that actually doesn't grow is the person that only seeks God with their heart, only seeking with their emotions, only seeking with their feelings, only seeking with their heart. This is the person that gets very, very, very excited about following Jesus really quickly. Like maybe they have no church background at all, no faith background at all. They walk in here one Sunday morning and it's just a great experience for them. They love the music, the teaching really connected with them. They're so excited. They want to accept Jesus, get baptized, give everything they own to the church to use. They're going to go on 14 mission trips this year. They're going to become a pastor and then they're going to go plant a church in Zimbabwe some year, at some place, you know, next year. Like that person, they just get so incredibly excited really fast. And about month three, it gets really, really hard and they're gone. That's what happens when you seek something only with your heart. You know what this is like. You remember that girl in seventh grade that you were going to marry? Because she was perfect. She was the one. Until you pulled her hair the next day on the playground or she wouldn't let you in her club. You remember this, right? I mean, we know this. I mean, our emotions just get all kinds of in it. And this person that you seek only with your heart, that's what's going to happen. You're just going to get really excited fast and you're going to fall away. I remember years ago, I had a guy, it was about year two of our church, that had been attending a while. They'd come and part of our church. And so one day he stops me and he's kind of giving me some compliments. You know, we've been here a while. We love what you're doing. You know, we love what's going on in the church. And let's be honest, back then, the church was 2 years old. There were some things, we were tiny, we were small, and there were things that we were not really good at. One of them was, I'll just be honest, was the music. The music was terrible. And the reason I can say the music was terrible is because the music was led by me. And so it was terrible. I mean, it's amazing that anybody stayed. It was really, really rough, right? And so I get it. It wasn't exactly the most engaging experience always. Me playing a guitar and singing off key and then getting up and preaching. And it was just, it wasn't at all like the Tonight Show. I am not Jimmy Fallon. So it wasn't exactly engaging. And so he's like, hey, we love though what you're doing. Love the messages. Love the church. Great people. He goes, hey, I think we're going to start going somewhere else because, you know, I've just always been under this feeling that I need to feel it when I show up on Sunday morning. You know, I want an experience on Sunday morning where the music gives me goosebumps, you know, and the hair stands up on my arms and it kind of, I feel it in my stomach and, you know, it just does something inside of me in my stomach and all that. I just need to feel it. And we're going to go somewhere where I can just feel it a little bit more. And I was about 26 years old at the time. And I just remember looking at him and going, man, look, a bad burrito can make you feel something. You know, I probably kind of respond a little differently now, but you know, but I get what he was saying, right? So there's some people that's just it. I got to feel it. I want this experience. I want my emotions involved. And that's actually important because let me tell you, if you encounter Jesus in a way that doesn't emotionally move you, you're not really engaging Jesus. Because again, what did Jesus say? You love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. But if all you ever seek is the experience, if all you ever seek is I want to feel this thing, whatever this thing is, I want to seek God only with my heart, you're going to be this person that gets really excited and you grow for a moment and then it gets really hard and you're going to wither and kind of walk
away, according to Jesus.
It's a third reason Jesus gives that some of us do not grow. Seek only with our mind, seek only with our heart. This one might be the most common one for all of us. It's when we seek God with a crowded life. And if I'm honest with you, this, for me, is probably the number one reason in certain seasons of my life I did not grow and have not grown and do not grow spiritually. Because I can cram my life full of stuff, and I'm really good at doing that. Life gets busy. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of things happening. I think this is the most common condition, and I also think it's probably the most dangerous. And the reason I think it's the most dangerous is because the first two, I think you can make the argument pretty clearly in Scripture that the first two are people that don't really actually know Jesus. They're probably not even true believers, not true followers of Jesus, because they leave and they walk away. This person is the one that it's really difficult to tell because they have root. They stick around. And it's really hard to tell whether or not they're bearing fruit or not. Sometimes they don't fall away. They don't run away. They stick around. They keep hanging around and being a part of things. They're just really miserable. Because this is the group that says, you know what? I want to live my life committed to Jesus. This is the person that says, I want to share my life with Jesus. I want to share, give control of my life to Jesus, but I just also want to share control of my life with other things. They worship God. And they worship other things. Probably wouldn't phrase it that way, but that's what they're doing. Very committed to Christ, but maybe use their sexuality in a way that they know is wrong. Or very committed to Christ and use their money in a way that is very selfish or very unethical, and that's kind of common for them. Somebody who says they're committed to Christ but use their influence in ways that's very manipulative and very self-seeking. Committed to Christ but use their talent in a way that's all about them. See, the first two groups is actually you're either too shallow or too hard to allow the Word of God to actually take root in you, so you eventually leave. This person, you can't go back because Christ is in you. You just live out the rest of your life in this life as a follower of Jesus in a miserable way. And how discouraging is that? This is why some people don't grow. That's why they seek only with their mind or only with their heart or with a very crowded life that tries to just kind of crowd God in and push God in the midst of a whole lot of other things. And there's competing loyalties and loves and allegiances. And it's a pretty miserable way to live. But then Jesus says there are those who do grow, whose fruit takes root, seed takes root in their life and produces fruit 160 or 30 times what was sown. And so what makes that person different? According to Jesus and what we read, I would say it this way. It's the person that responds to God with their heart and their mind. It's the person that responds to God with their heart and their mind. And we'll see in a moment that does one very simple thing. But think about this for a minute, this heart and mind idea. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said it this way. Here's the way that God transforms you, by renewing your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Let God change the way you think. And you know why I think Paul says that? It's because anything that's going to happen in my heart, it starts by something, a thought going through my mind. Any sin I've ever succumbed to in my life started as a temptation in where? My mind. Any good thing I've ever done with my life started as a thought in my mind. Every example of self-control, every lack of self-control, every kind word, every mean word, every humble action, every selfish attitude, it all started in my mind. And Paul says, here's what you want your life to be different. You want your heart to be different. It starts by letting God renew your mind. And when God renews your mind, look at what else he said he's going to do. In Ezekiel, God says this through the prophet. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new heart. And I'm going to give you a new spirit. And then I'll put within you my spirit and cause you to walk in my statutes and obey my rules. So I'm going to renew your mind, and I'm going to renew your mind as I'm doing that. I'm also going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit inside of your heart, my spirit, so that my spirit will lead you to do what? Obey what I say is good, that you have learned and come to understand with your mind. And then one of the most blunt, straightforward exhortations in Scripture about all this is written by James. He says it this way. I love this. Do not merely listen and so deceive yourselves. Do it. Don't just listen. Don't be one of those people that just walks in, hears a great sermon, listens to, sings the music and all that, walks out and let it have no effect. What you hear, what you've understood with your mind, what God has put inside of your heart, walk out the door and start to do it. So think about those three scriptures. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God says, and as I'm renewing your mind, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside of that heart, my spirit that will lead you to do what I've called you to do. And when I lead you and when you understand what I've spoken to you, here's what I want to ask of you. Just go do it. Don't just hear it. Don't just listen. Go do it. See, I think it's actually that simple. It's not really complicated. Just do what you've heard and learned. In sports, a lot of you know I'm a sports guy, especially baseball, love baseball, played baseball, coached baseball. You know, in baseball, it is repetition, repetition, repetition. You take infield drills over and over and over again. And you know why you do that? So that when you're in the game and on the field and somebody hits the ball to you, you don't have to think in your mind, all right, it's coming towards me. I need to turn, keep my glove down, right? I mean, plant, throw. You don't have to think all of that. You just do it. If you've ever been to a Major League Baseball game, you see guys make some amazing plays. It's not because they were having a whole conversation in their mind, how should I make this play in order to turn this double play right now? They just do it because they have practiced and practiced and practiced. And it becomes muscle memory. And the fact is, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, following Jesus in a lot of regards is muscle memory. When you've heard something and you've learned something and you begin to do something, over time, it becomes to be more natural. Because let's be honest, the first time as a Christian, somebody offended you tremendously, did forgiveness come naturally? It probably still doesn't come naturally. But the longer you walk with Jesus, and the more you practice patience, and the more you practice kindness, and the more you practice humility, and the more you practice forgiveness, forgiving them comes easier and easier and more natural and more natural. Don't think only of yourselves. Think of others more highly than you think of yourselves, Paul said in Philippians. The more you do that, the more you practice intentionally. Let me hold the door for this person. Let me let somebody go before me. Let me just speak a kind word. The more you practice that, the more it becomes second nature and it becomes muscle memory. Don't just listen, do it. And so, let's go back to this question that I started with. Why is it that some people grow and others don't? The answer is incredibly simple. Here's the answer. They hear with their heart, they understand with their mind, and they respond in obedience. That's why some people grow. The reason some people grow is they hear with their heart, they understand with their mind, and then they respond with obedience. They hear, they understand, they respond. They hear, they understand, they respond. What they hear and understand and learn, they go and do it. And over time, it becomes muscle memory. And all of a sudden, you get 5 years and 10 years and 20 years down the road. And the things that are normal today were so unnormal 20 years ago when you first started following Jesus. But the reason they're normal now is because the more I heard them and the more I understand them and the more I just begin to respond by doing them, I started growing in my faith. And here's the thing. This message today, this might be the most simple to understand message I've preached in a really long time. And it is probably one of the most difficult to actually live out and do. Why? Because all of us in here tend towards following Jesus with a hard heart or a rocky heart or a crowded heart. And for whatever reason, sometimes the things we hear and we understand, we just don't respond with obedience. But friends, if you're here this morning and there's some people you can look at and say, man, that person, they are growing. They are always growing. I would love to grow in my faith the way they are. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Listen with your heart. Hear with your heart. Understand with your mind. And then respond by doing what you hear. And you will grow according to Jesus. And so let me do this. I want to pray with you this morning. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me. As we close this morning and our team will close us in a song as we always do, I want to ask God to help us respond this way, to hear and to understand and to respond with obedience, to be people that are growing in our faith today and every day. Father, thank you for the very simple truth that we have learned, the very simple words that Jesus wrote or spoke 2,000 years ago that were recorded for us that we could hear and understand them today. God, the fact is some of us grow in our faith at rates that are much faster than others, much deeper than others. Some of us are struggling and floundering and living pretty miserably with you, while others of us are living great, encouraging, faith-filled lives with you. God, that this message today, we would hear it and understand it. It's really not complicated, that we would just do what the Word says, that we would hear and understand with our heart and our mind and respond in obedience. And you will grow our faith. God, that we would be men and women that listen with our heart and understand with our minds and respond with obedience to all you have called us to be and to do. Thank you, God, that our relationship with you is not based on how well we are obedient to you, but is based on what Jesus did for us. Thank you for that grace that enables us to follow you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.